thank you so much to Convention for inviting me up this afternoon. I had such delight driving up this morning and then stopping for a coffee at my favourite coffee shop at the Spice of Life and having a citrus tart and then coming along here and seeing all the wonderful wind in the trees. Isn't it just the most amazing place? And I got such excitement as I walked into the auditorium and I saw a whole new generation of people listening to God's word and so eager and hungry. And I just had all these wonderful memories of being a young person here, being a young person with my own children here and Presbyterian camps. And then I found out I was at CMS for my talk and I got even more excited because this was the first campsite that my husband and I came to as people who'd only just met each other. Oh, yes, you can imagine. And but then we went on our honeymoon after we got married in 1978, and a week after we came back from our honeymoon, our church camp was here at CMS. And we were in that little hut in the middle that's on its own. We were a young married couple and all of our friends would pay out on us all the time. Yeah, and back then we were eating very healthily, and you know everybody knows that for your mental health, eating healthy is really, really important, and for young marrieds, eating healthy is really important. And we made our own muesli. And of course, we would come up to a breakfast, and everybody would pay out on us and told us it was strength food. So, so we had great memories, and I've taken a photograph of CMS just to send home to my husband this afternoon. So thank you for the joy of remembering, learning from God's word so many times up here at Tambourine Convention and various other things. Now, this is a large group. I want you to feel like you can ask questions. Those of you who've just arrived, if you do have a question, search around on the chairs, and your friends can find you a piece of paper that you might feel like you want to, put the questions up here and not say them out loud. I want you to feel comfortable enough that you can ask and that you will not be in any way looked down on for any question. There's no question that's wrong as far as I'm concerned in what we're going to do today. So those of you who don't know me, and that's a lot of you because I don't know many faces, I'm actually a general practitioner. I still have my general practice qualifications, but if you came to see me as a GP now, I'm not a bulk billing GP. Very topical. But I do bulk bill sometimes, but I actually don't touch people anymore. So I don't do any vaccinations. I don't do any pap smears. I don't look in their teeth or their mouth or their tonsils. Occasionally I'll take blood pressures if I get somebody sick in my room, but I actually touch people and they touch me around mental health. So around 1996, I had a sense of, as I talked with people and listened to people, that there was a new pathway for me. And I'd always wanted to be a psychiatrist. My husband called me a frustrated psychiatrist when I went through med school. But psychiatry was not for me, actually. When I started it and did 12 months, I went, no. I want to be in the community. So I became a general practitioner with an interest in mental health. And in the middle of 1996, started a degree in counselling psychology and then became a GP with counselling qualifications in psychology. But I'm still a GP, not a psychologist. But my work currently, because I've got the old blonde hair. Yeah. My work now as a 68-year-old is in supervision of others mostly, and GPs, counsellors and psychologists, and I'm a couples therapist. So I work with relationships now, relationships and families, and that's my work probably from now until the Lord says your brain's going, you can't do it anymore. So, all right, so that's what I do. So I work in mental health. I often work with couples where mental health challenges have started to come in between their relationships. Okay, so I'm a GP, counselling qualifications and work in relationships. So if you're wondering why I'm doing this talk, that's the reason. I've worked in mental health now since 1996, so it's a long time. Why are we interested in this? Why are so many of you here? Well, let me tell you why. Because every single one of you in this room, including me, will have a mental health challenge at some time in our lives. Every single one of you. When sin came into this world, our minds were not cleared of it. Mental health, the noetic effect of sin is that sin affected our mind, right? And our minds sometimes go skew-whiff on us. And they go skew-whiff on us in all sorts of ways, and they go skew-whiff on us in relationship or because of relationship or because of bad relationship. They go skew-whiff on us because we are anxious, because that thing that's inbuilt in our brain, which says threat, gets overactive. If we were suddenly sitting here and we heard this huge noise and we saw a plane coming through that window, what would we feel like?
Terrified.
Would anybody? Yes, terrified, absolutely terrified. What would we do? Some of us would run, some of us would go, and wouldn't know what to do because we'd be petrified. That thing that God has put in us for threat, for normal situations, sometimes goes skew-whiff, and we feel threat under all sorts of situations. That's what we call anxiety, all right? Then we have things where our minds go skew-whiff, and we know that the world is a good place, and we know that Marion and Keith over there are our nice friends, but we start to feel, even though people who are nice are around us, and we can't get out of bed in the morning, and that beautiful place out there looks grey, and we get depressed. Yeah? So sometimes we have relational issues and we go skew-whiff. Sometimes our threat banner goes skew-whiff. Sometimes our mood goes skew-whiff. Sometimes we get physically ill and then our brain goes skew-whiff. Sometimes, because we're so anxious and so depressed, we add alcohol or some other substance to our life and we get addicted to it. There's another mental health challenge. We get addictions, or we get pornography addiction, or we get some other addiction. Yeah? Those are all mental health challenges. And sometimes we are born with mental health challenges. Sometimes our babies, us, are born with developmental issues, which mean that mentally we are going to struggle all our lives. So how many of you are going to be touched by this between now and when the Lord takes you home? Every single one of you. All right? So 35 years ago when I started this, I had a pastor tell me once that I was doing something terribly sinful, that I was going into mental health. It's all about sin, Carolyn, I was told. Active sin. Yeah? It was all about what did this person do? And I thought to myself, have they actually read the Gospels? That actually Jesus didn't say that everything was like that. But sometimes it's so that his glory can be revealed. Yeah? So I struggled through those conversations and connected with some people and started to go back and learn some more psychology and psychiatry and some mental health work. It has been an absolute delight. And I want to encourage you right now that if you or those you love are experiencing mental health challenges, the place to go is closer rather than further away. Okay? The place to go is to connect rather than walk away. Because the thing that people need most is connection and safety. But we get scared. We get scared of people who seem to be thinking a bit weirdly. Yeah? We get scared when people are so threatened and so distressed and agitated and anxious that we want to close that all down. We get really scared when someone gets depressed and feels so low that they want to kill themselves. But I want to put a word up on here And the word is proximity. All right? Oops. Oh, dear. All right. Does it have a thing that stops it? All right, there it is. Mm-hmm. Proximity. That basically means go close. And if I do know anything about our Father God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, is that he did not stay in heaven, but he sought proximity with us. Yeah. So Philippians 2 for me is essentially my verse, my passage for mental health connection. Follow Jesus into proximity with those who are struggling. Does that make sense? So as you think about how to be with your friends, your people in church, your brothers and sisters, even with yourself, your husband, your wife, your child, if you're thinking, I can't stand it, I've got to get away, that's a reasonable thought. But think about what it's like for them, because as soon as they lose people in proximity, everything gets worse. Everything gets worse. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk about a lot of connection. Now, just for a moment, may I just go through these, and I want you to do something while I do, all right? I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to try and name together, you know, but with each other, what particular mental health challenges have you known in your life? I want you to try and think about the sorts of things. So we might say psychosis, and we may have somebody in our group or in our family who has had that experience of, my brain has gone really skew-whiff, and actually I'm seeing things, I'm hearing voices, I'm believing strange things. It may have been that they've taken some drugs and they've had that. So it might be a psychotic thing that you've had. It might be an eating disorder that you've had experience of or had somebody that you know. It might be a depressive mood issue, or it might be anxiety, or it might be substances or other. All right? Just for a couple of minutes, just want you to share with each other which ones you've experienced, either in your church or your family. First off, what they are. You don't have to go too far into it. But the second thing would be, what was it like for you? Remember that these are your brothers and sisters. Listen to them gently. All right? What have we experienced? What was it like for me? All right? Just a couple of minutes to do that. I'm going to go to the next one. Okay. Thank you. I'm just wondering, is there anybody who would like to just tell us what their friend or what they experienced and what it was like for them to be with someone who's having some mental health issues? Is there a couple of people who'd just like to share a little bit about that?
Could I hear the question again?
Yes, sorry, Liz. Yes, the question is, would somebody like to share what it's like, what it was like for you to be with someone with mental health issues? Yeah?
Wow.
Naya?
Sort of got a light set note to it, even though it's not.
That's good.
One of the times I witnessed my son in psychosis, I went along for the ride. I could tell something was a little bit unbalanced, but I went along for the ride because he was really keen to go to Bible college. Yes, honey. Great thing to do.
Oh, wow. Oh,
unfortunately,
yes.
Unfortunately, it passed. Well, it's good the psychosis passed.
The psychosis passed. But that's a great statement, Naya, because that euphoria that can be the beginning of a psychosis, especially a bipolar psychosis, can look fantastic for us who might have had a depressed child for a while. And commonly bipolar starts with depression for quite a long time, this sort of weird depression in adolescence, or, you know, and then all of a sudden they start to go on the beach and make sand angels and they run and they're excited and they jump over waves and you go, my child's back. Yeah, and they might want to go and do stuff. One of my friends decided that she had won a scholarship to Cambridge and got on a plane. Got to Singapore and was absolutely manic. And they took her off the plane, put her in hospital because she was actually going manic in the flight between Brisbane and Singapore. Yeah. So, yeah, felt wonderful at the time, but the euphoria was, you know. So being with that, we can go along with it because it feels so good, doesn't it? And this is one thing to recognise. If you think that something has changed and you go, oh, okay, change is really significant. In mental health issues, you've got to be vigilant and you've got to watch for change, because change is usually the alert, like change from standard normal. If this person is mostly like this and then you go, woo, you got to go, oh, why? Let's just watch this. This might be growth, but if it's happened in 24 hours, it's probably not long-term growth. Yeah, especially if it's quite extreme euphoria and people talking fast. Something to watch. Anybody else want to share a little bit about that? Okay, if you don't. That's all right, go for it.
Oh, I've got an identical twin sister who's had bipolar for 30-odd years.
Right.
And, yeah, I can relate to the symptoms. Mm. The judgment's been severely impaired at times.
Yeah.
But she was so convincing, and because I've experienced her being flat,
mm-hmm.
I was feeling fantastic. Oh, I've got my sister back.
That's right.
It can be confusing. Yeah.
Very confusing. What all these words coming out, it's actually quite confusing. We can go along for the ride. It can seem like everything's getting better. Yeah. Mental health work is essentially long view, all right? It's long view. And isn't that a really, really good thing? That's God's view, all right? That's God's view. God is not hopeless around mental health issues. Yeah, there is hope and there is a long view here, and getting the pattern long view is one of the most important things that we as mental health professionals do. Why, when you go to the doctor and he asks you or she asks you about your anxiety or your depression, do they ask you about your childhood? Because anxiety often starts when kids go to primary school. Did you know that? You know the step on the crack, you break your back, step on the line, you break your spine. All right? Counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. How many palings are there in that fence? How many holes are there in that thing? Obsessive compulsive disorder often starts in primary school. Yes? So kids who start to develop patterns that you go, this is out of the ordinary, just ask the question. Anxiety and depression mixed often starts in high school, you know, when kids start to go into hormonal heaven, shall we call it? Hormones from hell is what some people call it. And the brain starts to get suffused with testosterone and estrogen. Commonly, people will struggle with anxiety and mood issues in their teenage years, especially when their social environment is so tumultuous. So don't think that everything that a teenager is going through is just being a teenager. Especially if they get isolated and they shut themselves in the room, they may have an adolescent depression, which is one of the commonest reasons why adolescents start drinking or taking drugs. Yeah? So I want to just answer this first question. What early signs are there? All right? When you see somebody who has been functional and they become less functional, always think about that. The person who's working and is just not managing their work as well as they should. The person who's been doing really well at high school and their grades start to drop. The person who's been the leader at youth group and then they start to stay away and isolate themselves or sit away. Always ask the question, what's going on? Yeah? And what do? Seek proximity. I'm going to put another word up here. Three. Together is best. In managing mental health, don't do it on your own. If you're a pastor, if you're a youth leader, if you're a growth group leader, have somebody in your church that you can talk to about this if you're wondering. Because if you start to do it alone, especially if you start to seek proximity with somebody and they're profoundly depressed, you can start to feel like you get depressed too, all right? And so what that other person who's working together with you is doing is helping you to recognize that your function is going down, yeah? Actually, who's got a lovely strong back here? Nathan, have you got a really strong back? All right. Wow. You haven't had any injuries to it? Okay, come on out here. All right, who's a nice, not too heavy person? Let me hang out. Who's somebody here? Maybe Amos. Amos, would you come out here? Would you mind? Yeah? Okay. Here's Amos. Amos knows. Amos is not feeling very well. For the last 6 weeks, he's just been struggling to get out of bed in the morning. He wakes up at 4 a.m. He's starting to go round and round and round and round and round, and he can't concentrate at work. And when he's at church, he starts to just be on his own. He goes and has a cup of coffee. He has two cups of coffee because he feels so bad, yeah? And he goes and sits in the corner, whereas normally he would be quite, you know, out there and managing everything, even, you know, looking after the little kids in minis and all that sort of stuff. Yeah? Huh? All right. Okay. His friend Nathan here really wants to help him. Yeah? So what does he do? He comes really, 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 really close to him. Hello. Yeah, really, really close. And he becomes so close that he links arms with him. Yeah, that's right. And Amos gets more and more and more and more and more and more depressed. And what happens to Nathan? Yeah, all right, okay. He goes down with him because he's linked together, yeah? So has he identified with Amos. But, you know, he's wiser than that. He said, Amos just needs a lot of Christian love. So he walks, takes his arm out like this, walks around in front of Amos, and he says, Amos, get on my back. I need to carry you for a while. Woo, okay. Right. Yeah. What's going to happen? Nathan's going to get a really bad back, and he's going to drop him because he can't do it, all right? Here's another Nathan, two Nathans together, excellent. We're going to do this together because Amos is getting so depressed, he needs help. So you guys, have you ever done one of those lifts where you join arms together and somebody sits on your feet? Oh, you haven't, obviously. Yeah, okay, I want you to put your right hand over your left wrist. Right hand over your left wrist, right, very good. Right hand on your left wrist, like that, cool. That one there, like that, and like that. Very good, Amos, come around here. All right, down you go. Amos can put his arms around you. Look at that, there you go, all right. So, do you reckon you can go further? If he needs to be hospitalised now, you can actually take him. Yeah? You might actually get there. True?
Maybe.
you might at least get him to the doctor's surgery. Yes? Or you might get him home to his family who can then take him to the doctor. You've got to do it together. All right, you can let him down.
Thanks,
okay?
Guys.
Thank you. Thanks, Nathans. Well done. Great name, Nathan, hey? Yeah, right. So the really important things to be aware of is that if someone changes, you have to take notice. But you have to be in a church or a group of people who are willing to say, we're going to do this together. Have you noticed, Bet? Have you noticed that something's changing with Tim? Tim can't get out of his room, yeah? Don't just ignore it and say it'll go away because he's a teenager. Always ask the question, seek proximity early and do it together. There's nowhere, I don't believe, more important in managing a health than mental health to actually have a team and to have the body of Christ. Yeah? And this is one of those places where we're not all the head and we're not all the hand. We must work together to help people. Now, the early signs of things are change from normal, oddness. And even way back in Greek times, the Greeks had lovely words for mental illness. They had a thing called defatigatio, which means fatigued. It was actually depression, you know. They had consternation, which is anxiety, yes. And they had alienato, which is a psychosis. Now, what the Greeks did and what the people did in the Middle Ages was put all their people away in warehouses, all right? There are many people in our world still today who live their lives away because their mental illness has actually caused them to be put away somewhere. And if you go overseas, you will still see people living in chicken coops because they're not safe and their family has to look after them at the back of the house and give them food. Next thing to realise is that early intervention in this sort of way makes a difference. We don't live in ancient Greece now. We don't live in the Middle Ages. We actually have a lot of ways of making a difference. There's a couple of questions that people have asked about medication. I want you to know that most people don't hand out a lot of medication. But, of course, there's a lot of social media presence about medication. I'm a scientist and I read a lot and I look at a lot. And I know that there has been a push to put too many people on medication. The cause of it might actually be the breakdown of a relationship. the cause of it might actually be a sinful attitude. Yeah, the cause of it might be. The cause of it might actually be a thyroid disease. So we always have to look for other causes. But there are some things where the mind has actually gone bad, just like a diabetic might go bad in their pancreas. Is anybody here willing to say that they've got diabetes? I grew up in a family with diabetes, and my auntie would put her hand up all the time. I've got diabetes and I didn't cause it, she says. Okay? She was skinny as a rake. She didn't eat a lot of sugar, but she had a family history of diabetes. Her grandmother, her great-grandmother, and her sister all had diabetes. Mental illness can be the same. And in those people where there isn't a lot of other reason for the cause of their mental illness, like drugs or relationship breakdown or grief or something else, medication can make a huge amount of difference. It can be the difference between somebody sitting in their room and feeling like they want to die and actually the sun coming out. It can be the difference between absolutely paralyzing anxiety trying to go to work and being able to get out of your house, get into your car and drive along the road and earn money again. So it can actually be that way. However, medication does have side effects, and anybody who goes on it has to weigh that up. That's for sure. But I would suggest that when you are listening to somebody who says, should I go on antidepressants, you send them to some good places to talk about it. Don't send them to the conspiracy websites, and I mean that. Be Christians of integrity. Be Christians who are good observers and good researchers. Send them to read some stuff which has been well thought out, and it's out there. Send them to places like Dr. Chris Williams, Dr. Chris Williams runs a thing called Living Life to the Full, or send them to the website of mindandsoul.org.uk, which is a Anglican clergyman, and a mental health occupational therapist, and a psychiatrist, and a few other people who've put together a pack to discuss these issues. Or read a book like Paul Grimmon's book, When the Noise Won't Stop. Paul Grimmon is an Anglican minister from Sydney, some of you may have met or know about, who's got a profound anxiety disorder, and he has recently written a book that I was delighted to review with him, in which he talks about the medication, When the Noise Won't Stop, and he talks about the theology behind why we have said that all mental illness is a sin. Yeah? And is from sin. And he helps people to realize that our bodies need more than that sin component, but that our bodies need the same sort of care as if we had physical illness, like my auntie who had diabetes. And I have a friend who's got bipolar disorder, and she says, I've got diabetes of the brain. Yeah? And she's taken her lithium with great delight all of her life, because it's made her normal. Except when she wants to do a show, because she's an artist, she wants to do a show, and what she'll do is she'll take her lithium dose down for about a week so that her mood goes up a little bit so that she can paint all night and finish off 10 canvases rather than 2 in a day. And I go, please don't tell me. She said, I'm sure. So, all right. Early signs are worth getting close to and asking questions. If you leave it too long, the person will push you away. People who are anxious will perceive you as a threat if you wait too long. All right. People who are isolated will feel so bad about themselves that they think they're going to taint you if you get too close to them. Did you know that? People who are depressed start to think, just like David did, I am a worm. Yeah? They start to believe that they are so bad that anybody who comes close to them is going to get tainted by them. And so if you wait too long, then that's what's going to happen. They're going to push you away. So get somebody to go with you. Gently talk to the person. Say, we are worried. Could we go with you to see a doctor? Could we talk about this and just get some advice and learn something? That would be a really good thing to do. Seek proximity and do it together. Obsessional stuff, which is an anxiety disorder. Well, it used to be called an anxiety disorder. Now they're uncertain as to whether it is, but it behaves like an anxiety disorder. People are frightened of doubting, frightened of uncertainty. So they want everything to be perfect. And, you know, Christians, don't we strive to be perfect? Has anybody else ever tried to do that? Have we tried to work so hard for God? Yes, rather than realizing that his grace is sufficient for us. So Christians are actually a little more prone to obsessional disorders. Did you know that? We are. If you become a believer and you've become a believer into a holiness type of movement, the numbers of people who get obsessive disorders or have had obsessional disorders and go into a very rigid, pharisaical group is really high. So look out for obsessionality and odd theology, all right? People in the Jehovah's Witness denominations, no, not denominations, cults, are very high in the obsessionality and perfectionistic scales. Okay. Cause of bipolar disorder. Bipolar disorder is more likely a genetic disorder than caused by something external. When people have got bipolar disorder, if you look back in their family history, you will often find in the generation above a very high level of depressive mood disorders and a higher than normal level of suicidality. All right? Suicidal thoughts in the community happen to all of us. If you're honest with yourself, you've even thought to yourself, what would it be like to drive off that bridge? Anybody ever had that thought? Or, gee, I wonder what it would be like. Oh, no. Yeah, our brains can do that sometimes. Almost everybody has those weird thoughts. But people with depressive thoughts will actually have them a lot more frequently. And suicidality going with that is, I'm actually going to think about it, I'm going to set a date, is common in depression. So in families where that's common, bipolar disorder is more common. And we think of the latest research is that there's an area in the temporal lobe, which is sort of there, just above your ear, where the synapses are giving people wrong pictures. It's like bipolar disorder is a regulation of the pictures you see in your brain. Now, the only thing that is really important to know about bipolar disorder is that it can be triggered by pregnancy. It is the most common disorder post-pregnancy. So bipolar mania, which is part of a mood disorder and it actually becomes a psychosis, is actually really common in those 2 to 5 months post-pregnancy. So this is a really good time to watch within your families just to go, are my people changing? Is there anything changing in my family? Does that make sense? Yeah? Odd ideas about my baby. Florid ideas about the fact that I can do everything on my own. I don't need my mum. I don't need anybody from the church. I don't need any help with all the mums in this room. What was it like when someone dropped a meal in when you had a small baby? Thank you so much. My breasts are leaking. My dressing gown is still on and it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I haven't swept the floor. You are an angel. Anybody recognize that? That was me, yes? And when it was number three child, it was sort of like, yes, please, I'll have as much food as you want. I'm going to put it in the fridge, you know. But somebody who's actually postpartum, that's after a baby, and actually says, I can do it all. Just be aware of that because sometimes they're being grandiose, okay? They're actually being grandiose. They're thinking, and if it's different from what they normally are, just think about it and go, could this be that this person is actually not well? Watch carefully, all right? And take the food anyway, all right? Okay, now, There's a couple of things that I really want to say. There's a couple of questions here that come to cure, all right? I want you to know that God is glorified even if mental illness doesn't get cured. How does he get glorified in our mental health issues? He gets glorified by reaching down and being in each other's world. He gets glorified by his body working together. He gets glorified by welcoming the stranger. Tim Keller has a lovely chapter in his book on the meaning of marriage called Loving the Stranger. It's not about mental illness, but he thinks his wife is mentally ill when he finds her out on the veranda smashing crockery. Because this, she's never done this before, and this is really weird. It's worth reading. It's a great story. But she is actually complaining to him about his neglect of the family after he worked in Redeemer Church. She's sitting on the veranda smashing crockery when he comes home from work, right? How does God get glorified in loving the stranger when we can say, this person is strange, but we're going to involve them in going to the movies tonight just with all the rest of the youth group? That person might talk about weird things and is not cured from their schizophrenia, but they are a part of our growth group. That's how God gets glorified, when his people are in his refuge. Yes? There will be many people who will not ever recover from their severe depression, who will be bipolar till they die, like my friend, who will have psychotic elements in their life. We have a lovely woman in our church who's got sort of burned out schizophrenia. She still gets whispers in her mind, but she is the best server. She is just a delight. She does house sitting. She loves people. She writes cards to them. She will never probably ever be free of her schizophrenia until Jesus comes again and there is no more tears and no more suffering. But she is such a valued member of our congregation. God is glorified when we as a church do something different around mental health. When we bravely go to visit somebody in a mental health unit. Has anybody here ever done that? Been to visit someone in a mental health unit? It is a really scary thing to go into a mental health unit where people are floridly sick. But I want you to know that doctors and social workers and people who welcome you are really keen for you to be there. If that person wants you to come and you want to come, they want you to be there. They want to know who's in this person's life. Yeah? So God is glorified in mental illness even if it doesn't recover. It's just like I don't have to have my bad leg fixed up. I've got a really bad right knee. I do not have to have my bad right knee fixed in this lifetime for God to be glorified. True? Yeah, we'd all agree to that, wouldn't we? But somehow when it comes to mental illness, we strive and strive and strive for some sort of cure. And I guess I want you to know you don't have to strive for cure, but you do have to look for how do we glorify God in the midst of it. Does that make sense? And so always trying to find cures, always trying to say the cause of this is something we haven't discovered yet. We have to try the latest. We have to try the next goji juice plus strawberries and, you know, on top of Tasmania or whatever. It doesn't help people. But what does help people is to go to the Word and discover Jesus together. In our growth group, we have a quite a strange lady whose mother had schizophrenia and whose brother was severely abused by her dad. And so there's a lot of mental illness in their families. She's quite a rigid lady. And when she reads the scriptures, she gets some very unusual interpretations. But she's been in our growth group for 10 years now. And about 6 months ago, she said, I think I finally understand Jesus and why he had to come. I finally understand. And she's now rich. She prays aloud with us now. She wants to sing. She serves. She invites people over for meals. She's just blossoming, all right? But she's a very unusual lady, and people sort of say, isn't it interesting when you look back and you go, wow, how far she's come? And she really has. She is loved by our home group. yeah, and she belongs to, she doesn't actually come to our church a lot. She goes to a church closer to her home because she hasn't got a license and a car, but she's just a light. And that's how God is glorified in mental illness. Okay. We have a couple of mental health issues that are taking a lot of news at the moment, and one of them is gender issues. Mental health issues can sometimes present like herd issues, when there's actually almost a hysteria in the population. I have a friend who's a psychiatrist with adolescents, and she often says, you've just got to watch for the next wave on social media, and all the young girls and young boys in social media will start presenting with those symptoms. So you as Christians have to be watching for what's out there, because your young people will be struggling with their environment. Yes? Read it. Read about what's going on. Just stay away. You don't have to get involved in it, but just understand what's going on, because if your youth group starts to have people who start to talk about gender issues, you got to be willing to get close, listen, help them to realise that there are other truths, there are other alternatives other than what's being pushed to them, because these things become like a contagion, a little bit like the pandemic. They become like the pandemic. Everybody became isolated. People got so anxious because this little bit of information or that little bit of information was being pushed. And we as a church have actually got to stay ahead of that and say, let's think together. Let's go back to the scriptures and say, who is God? A little bit like what Mark was telling us this morning. We've got to get an idea of what the scriptures are saying, haven't we? Where is God going and who is God? Yeah, because God is present even in the midst of this stuff. So if you've got a young person struggling with their gender, don't be afraid to listen to them. The good thing about it is that gender clinics are starting to be a bit on the nose. Not because the people in them are bad people, but because the research is actually suggesting that people who do change gender don't necessarily get better mental health outcomes. Now, that doesn't mean that the people in them are bad people or anything else. There are some really good people trying to ease the burden of people with mental health issues in gender dysphoria. But the job is to walk the journey with them in distress and not walk away from them. So you will have people in your congregation who will be struck with the contagion of what's happening in the teen years. Some of them will have a very definite abnormality which has been there for a very long time. We have a young person in our practice who, when he was 3 years old, was unbelievably effeminate. Unbelievably effeminate. And his parents were really concerned. They were strong believers, but he was a very creative, very effeminate little boy. He did not want to play with the boys. He was very avoidant of all that stuff. He went on and he now wants to identify as a girl, as a teenager. What's the most important thing for that family to do? To help him to know that his identity is in Christ, not in what he thinks in his mind. And that's what they're working with. If he chooses in the end to do that, it will be after he's an adult. That's what he's decided now. He's a teenager. But his identity must be in Christ. And so they're working together with him so that he knows who Jesus is and that he hears Jesus' invitation regardless of how his mind has gone awry, gone skew-whiff. Does that make sense? So with your mental health issues, don't be afraid to have conversations and understand and read. Okay. There's some fantastic questions here. How's our time going? 10 minutes? All right, okay. How am I going? A few people getting some questions at least touched on. All right. I want you to think about the relational effects and the effects on mental health from abuse in our past. All of us will have unmet needs. Doesn't matter who we are and how good our parents were, we will have things that we have felt weren't quite right for us. Some people will have that in large measure, and some families have caused inordinate distress in their children. Okay, inordinate distress. Can I suggest that if you think that that has happened in your family, that you take the opportunity just to say, I'm struggling, how are you? Okay, I'm struggling. All right, because if you come under and say, I'm the one who wants help, you're more likely to get connected with the other person. You don't want to say, oh, I'm okay, but my brother's not, so I've got to fix him. All right, become true to yourself. If something was really tough in your family, then it's likely you've had some effects. And so find somebody to walk alongside you, and then gently get some mentoring, some coaching to be able to approach your sibling and to say, is there anything we can do about this together? Because there's a lot that can be done together. We have a lot of people in our practice, in other practices in Brisbane, around Southeast Queensland, who work with trauma. We call this relational trauma, and it causes huge anxiety, it causes huge depression, and it sometimes can trigger eating disorders. It can certainly trigger substance abuse, because people's agitation is so high that they want comfort. All right, so I would encourage you to find a mentor, talk about it, pray with them, but get somebody who can pray with you, get somebody who can actually hear the word of comfort, that God's presence is never going to be taken from you. And once you know that you're struggling too, approach your siblings and say, is there something that we want to talk about that can help us heal relationally? Okay. Marijuana is a common substance misuse problem, all right? The commonest thing for the starting point of marijuana is that people go, oh, it really worked for my mate, perhaps it'll work for me, you know, and as teenagers, somebody has a bong and says, you want to try it with me. And anybody who is feeling mildly anxious, especially kids with social anxiety, will often say, yeah, I want to do it together. You know, and oh, we feel mellow, it's great. For a couple of years, it may not have much effect on them, except that they might get a loss of appetite, might lose a bit of weight, and some of them think that's great. If you remember back to our young days, people would say, well, if I smoke, I don't put on weight. That didn't prove to be very good for us. You know, so marijuana is very commonly, we would often say, if somebody is using marijuana a lot, look for the other thing that is probably there. And it's often an anxiety issue. They might be anxious in public, or they might be anxious going somewhere, or they might be anxious about spiders or snakes or whatever, and marijuana is often used. Now, sadly, of course, they'll be able to find as many people on the web who tell them that marijuana's not harmful. Yeah? They'll find heaps of them. But if they actually want to get onto something scientific, they'll find out that it increases paranoia hugely. It actually decreases productivity in their workplace. So if a psychologist was following them and tracking them every year, they would actually find that their maths function goes down, you know, and all sorts of things. So if they're an accountant and they want to keep using their marijuana, they will actually find that after about 20 years, they will have quite significantly reduced function. So encourage them to go searching and be a good researcher would be my suggestion. Research with them and walk the journey with them. Okay, grief. Grief in itself is not a mental health issue, all right? But grief can be very complicated. Grief can be very complicated. So if there has been a significant trauma in the family, then grief is often more like a depression, and a very prolonged depression. If there has been a loss of a child overseas and the body has not been able to be brought home, and it's been a particularly traumatic loss, then grief can easily become like a trauma. like a post-traumatic stress disorder. So normal, if we're going to call it that, for majority of people, grief will be something that we go into, we turn topsy-turvy, our life just goes all over the place, finally we sort of come out of it. 6 to 8 months later, we go, oh, I can function again. But complicated grief or prolonged grief, if you are working in a church or you're in a church and you see somebody who's not recovering from their grief as you would expect, just think to yourself, has this person actually had something complicating this? Has it been a particularly traumatic grief? Was the family in terrible strife before this happened, and this has come on top of it? Was the loss particularly traumatic and overseas? Was this person not able to go to the funeral, not able to do the normal things of marking a person's passing? And that can sometimes lead to grief becoming a mental health disorder. So it's one of the ones that we would add into depression or anxiety. Okay, I've left a couple here till last. Tough questions. Self-harm is one of those things which has been increasing. But I want you to know that we're all on a spectrum of self-harm. If you go out and binge on alcohol because you have a bad day, that's a self-harm. But some people look down their nose and say, oh, well, I don't cut myself. Okay? But that's actually a form of self-harm. If I go out and I make myself blotto and I end up vomiting in the gutter, all right, because I've had a bad day, I'm actually harming myself. I'm putting myself at risk. All right. At the other end of the scale, we have people who try to kill themselves, and that's the ultimate self-harm. And the usual reason for anybody doing any of these things is because of internal distress. Self-harm of any sort is actually a way of attempting to ease distress. All right. So there's a couple of extremely useful little books about it. The Christian Counseling and Education Foundation actually put out a book a few years ago, written by Ed Welch on cutting and self-harming, which is probably worth reading. It's not a very big book. He wrote it with Mike Emlett. So CCEF, if you go to the CCEF website, or if you go to that Mind and Soul website, you'll read some really good stuff about self-harm and distress. Self-harm is one of those things where we struggle because these people seem to be doing something that is ugly in our mind, yeah? But it is a particular form of severe and chronic mental illness, usually related to early trauma or neglect, right? These people have often had experiences of unmet needs in their childhood where they have felt so internally distressed that they're not able to manage that conflict. And the earlier it is, the worse the harm will be. So self-harm is usually a sign that this person feels unbelievably traumatic internal feelings. Okay. Let me go to this last one here. Okay. Somebody's asked a question about people with mental health issues who seem to be so self-focused. That's a common experience. People with long-term mental health issues are often very focused on themselves and their health. A chapter in Paul Grimmon's book, that When the Noise Won't Stop, really speaks to this. And one of the things about discipling people with mental health issues is to encourage them that actually God's way to work is to work for the other. So the discipling is about, let's just do something together that could serve someone else, not just you, all right? So getting in early and discipling these people that actually just keeping on striving on getting their own needs met or getting fixed or doing what they think is right is actually not godly. It's not godly. So I spend quite a lot of time, not so much now, but in the past when I worked in my practice, really getting some of my Christians with chronic mental health issues to actually find someone that they could serve. And it might just be as simple as make a box of muffins once a week and actually take it down the road to the lady who needs something and just sit and have a cup of tea with that person. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, what about the fact that actually God asks you to? Well, he shouldn't ask me to. Well, actually, he does. So why don't we read that together? Why don't we just read about serving each other and how many times in the New Testament actually the epistles tell us to each other? Because it's incredibly powerful and helpful. So if you've got people in your parish who struggle and really look at themselves all the time, when you're discipling them, help them to look outside and serve others. It can be powerful.
A friend of mine who was chronically self-focused and having health anxiety was eventually told by a psychologist, instead of a pill, have a purpose.
Yes, that's absolutely. Don't have a pill, have a purpose. I love it. Yeah? And the purpose that God gives us is to serve for his glory. Yeah? So even in chronic mental health, you can disciple people and that can be so helpful. All right? So it comes in with us being in proximity to them and doing it together. There's a question here about anxiety being a constant struggle and how do we experience peace that passes understanding when anxiety is a constant struggle. I would encourage you to get Paul Grimmon's book. I think his chapter on living with the constancy of anxiety and the thoughts in our head and yet knowing God's peace is probably one of the best I've ever read. Because Paul has had severe anxiety since he was a teenager to the extent that he had to give up his parish ministry because of it and struggled for a very, very long time. And he has so much grace and he understands the grace of Christ for a person who's in torment in their mind. And he knows that the peace that he has is still only partial. It's still only partial because we still live in a fallen world. Last statement. We've just all, or we are all coming out of the worst pandemic, worst thing that any of us will probably ever experience, unless we have another world war or something similar. We've just come out of one of the most isolating, anxiety-producing, topsy-turvy world things. And we're not out of it really yet. There are places, and we're still going to struggle with it. But the gospel has the way of being in anything like this that can cause mental health issues all around the world. We do know that anxiety has gone up. We do know that depressive symptoms have gone up. We do know that people had less care. We do know that people had to stop, they stopped taking medication because they couldn't get supply chains and therefore acute mental health issues happened. And all of us, I'm sure, will have a story that we can tell each other of what it was like for us to experience anxiety. The gospel in the person of Jesus Christ promises us presence. Presence. Yeah? Not magic presence. We can say, oh, Jesus is with us. It promises us connection with a Saviour who says, I'll never leave you. But it also says the gospel of Jesus Christ binds us together with other people. And the church is the instrument that he uses against that sort of disconnection. So we're all here now praising God for the fact that we can see each other and sit next to each other and not have to wear masks. But I think we need to actually praise God for the fact that he shows us how to live in a fallen world and a broken world and a world that has mental health issues. And that is we can be presence to each other and that he is present to us and he wants us to experience that as a protector against more pandemics. He wants us to come close and be close and he wants us to do it together. And in a sustainable way, not like our Nathan, not carrying people, discipling people who have mental health issues and being good observers of the human condition and also wise researchers and people who are willing to walk those miles very long term with our friends and our relatives. So let's praise God the fact that he is our presence and he will never leave us. OK? Okay. So thanks for being with me. I could talk about this for a day and I could get you to work really hard and you could do some exercises and you could understand things. I feel like I've only just started, but I hope this has been helpful just to reflect on a few things and answer a few questions. I'm happy to be here for another half an hour or so if anybody wanted to ask a question. But thank you very much for being with me this afternoon.